nationality, a CD.
Well, I do have a CD.
I mean, it'll be from back there.
That our eyes and our ears may be open to receive the mystery of God's love, let us first empty ourselves of everything that has closed our hearts to God, confessing our sin and our need for forgiveness and life. That's you. At the Lord's own invitation and command, I confess all my sins to God, the very thoughts, words, and deeds with which I have offended him and hurt my neighbor. I come now in the sincere hope and faith of the forgiveness of God, made known to the whole world in the mystery of his Son, Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed his own flesh and blood for me. Remove my sin and guilt for his sake, and restore a right spirit within me. Amen. And now we'll pause for a few moments of quiet for more specific personal confession. Amen. Brothers and sisters, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word of God, announce the grace of God to you. In the place and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. And in response to this God's word of forgiveness and cleansing, we can share his peace with each other. And until we can touch each other, we can do the wave of peace, as we call it, and greet each other from afar and thank each other for being here and being part of the church. So now I invite you to pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come. Strengthen your gift of faith in us, and keep us by your power to be your own people. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit as one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. We now continue with the reading of God's word.
The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Advent is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have been moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for all my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to please rise for the reading of the gospel. And the good news of Jesus for today is taken from the account of St. Luke in chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Glory to you, O Lord. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, who was of the house of David. So this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament reading. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, but he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In response to the reading of God's word, we now then confess the historic Christian faith as we find it in the Nicene Creed. And we will pause and ponder just for a few seconds when we get to the pivot point where God becomes human. Let's confess together.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated as we continue with our next song. Our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. So last week we talked about Thanksgiving. Last week was kind of my belated Thanksgiving service sermon because we didn't have a Thanksgiving service. And we talked about being grateful and thankful in all circumstances, remember? Because our gratitude and thankfulness is not based upon our circumstances. It is based upon our relationship with God, what God has done for us in Christ. And it is that's our spiritual health and well-being, which God is providing. It's also based upon our social health and well-being, because God has put us in families, and God has put us in his family, the church. So we can be grateful in all circumstances, even if the circumstances aren't that good, because that's not really what we're grateful for. There was one thing I mentioned in the beginning of that sermon about how sometimes I forget to connect the dots about things. I just have these two things in my head and they don't connect. Well, I have another example of that for you this morning. Getting back to last week's Thanksgiving sermon, what year did the Pilgrims land in Massachusetts? Anybody remember their history? 1620? So what does that make this year? The 400th anniversary. Okay, so I don't know if anybody noticed that or if you didn't, but we shouldn't let that escape our notice. This is the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims landing there in Massachusetts, and it's probably politically incorrect to remember this, and for those of you who were offended by it, oh well, what can I tell you? I don't know whether I want to say I'm sorry to you or not, but because we're in a Christian church setting, I'll just say I'm sorry. But it's a significant historical event, and it should not be forgotten. All right, moving on. Today's going to be a little bit different. Today we're going to talk about kind of a big thematic approach to something that's in the Bible, because when you do Bible study in any kind of serious way or Bible pondering, you will notice that themes emerge, pervasive themes that are from almost cover to cover in the Bible. And obviously some of those Bible themes would be love, right? That's a cover to cover kind of thing. Justice, mercy, faith, prayer is a big one. Sin, obviously, but then also forgiveness, and even our least favorite theme of all, stewardship. You know, how we take care of what belongs to God, and we don't think of it as belonging to us. But there's also, besides the major themes, there's also minor themes that sometimes emerge as you go from cover to cover and study and ponder. For example, clothing. I don't know whether you ever thought of that, but in the very beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned, they made fig leaves and sort of kind of covered up. And God took them off and put animal skins on them, making thereby the first sacrifice and teaching them about what was to come. Later on, he had very specific clothing for the priests. When Jesus was here and told his parables, he told a parable about a wedding guest who was kicked out of the wedding because he didn't have wedding clothes. Oh, my. And then in Revelation, what are we told about the saints who are in heaven? They are clothed in white robes, and they hold palm branches in their hands, and they're singing and praising God. So there is a whole clothing theme. Oh, and then in the epistles, Paul writes about how we are clothed with Christ. So there's a whole Bible study there on clothing as a theme. And there's also another one that I want to look at today with you, and that is this whole idea of the dwelling of God. The dwelling of God is one of those themes that is from cover to cover. And when we get done today with this in the next couple of minutes, hopefully it will not be a minor theme to you. Hopefully you will realize how major a theme this really is. So, let's begin in the beginning. When God creates Adam and Eve, he has a face-to-face relationship with them. We're not told that he lives in the Garden of Eden.
We're told simply that he has a face-to-face relationship with him and that they actually live in his presence. They actually dwell in the presence of God. Of course, then we all know what happens. They sin. They break that relationship. God expels them from the garden, and then they have to live somewhere else. And kind of so does he, because he can't be hanging around there after they sinned like he was hanging around there before they sinned. So the next time then in the Bible we see God kind of coming to earth is Noah and interacting with him rather personally. And God saves him in the ark, saves his family through the flood, brings about judgment on people. And people have in Noah's family, then they know who God is. Okay, but he's not with them like he was with Adam and Eve. The next time we see God appear is the Tower of Babel. Again, he doesn't come to live. He comes to inspect and to judge. And he scatters people to live everywhere. Eventually, in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram. God calls Abram out of paganism in Mesopotamia, calls him to this new land, promised land in Canaan. And for three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is with them. God interacts with them. He appears to them. He talks with them. And he establishes these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by appearing and interacting. When Jacob, of course, has his 12 sons, the next youngest son, Joseph, whom we all love, but Joseph was probably the kind of kid that your siblings love to hate, because his other brothers, the older 10, sold him into Egypt. But when he was sold into Egypt, God, the Bible says, was with him. He was with him there in Egypt. He blessed him. He raised him up to be second in command under Pharaoh. And Joseph then was able to arrange for his family to move in to Egypt and live there, safe and fed. But then, of course, after that happened, there was a new king that arose. And this new king didn't know Joseph and didn't know the story, apparently. So this new king makes slaves out of all the Israelites. And God is absent for 400 years. He is silent for 400 years until Moses. And then he appears to Moses in the burning bush, calls Moses to rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt, sends him back to Egypt, and the Bible tells us that God was with Moses, just like he was with Joseph, and he uses him to bring his people to Mount Sinai, there in the wilderness. This is where things now begin to change. This is the whole dwelling theme now is going to take root. Because at Mount Sinai, things change, and God would now dwell, literally live with his people. He would literally dwell and live among his people. And so he tells Moses, have them make a sanctuary for me, a holy place, a sacred place. And I will dwell with them. I will live with them. My presence will be there. Then he says, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you, meaning that God gave Moses the exact dimensions and structure, and he goes into all the details about the colors and the textures and the fabrics and all that stuff. So Moses and the Israelites, they do that. And when they finish doing that, here's what the Bible says. The cloud of God covered this tent of meeting, as it was called. And the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Tabernacle is a big fancy word for tent, right? In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. And so the cloud of Yahweh was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night so the people could see it. And this was in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So literally, if you wanted to know where God was, you would just simply find the cloud in the daytime. You would find the fire at night, and you would point to it, or you would look at it and say, that's God living there. That's his house. That's his dwelling place. And this went on then for 40 years as the Israelites travel around the wilderness. I'm just skipping a lot of stuff, obviously, here. Until God brought those Israelites into Canaan, just like God promised Abram that he would, that his descendants would live in this land. And in Canaan, this dwelling of God in the tent, this cloud by day and fire by night in the tabernacle, continues for 400 years under the judges until Saul becomes king. I'm not going to review that because Saul's reign did not end well. David becomes king. And now that brings us to the Old Testament reading that was just read today, where David says, see now, I live in a house of cedar, meaning I live in a palace. But look, the ark of God, meaning the presence of God, lives in a tent. There's something wrong with this picture, David thinks. Okay? So Nathan the prophet says to him, well, whatever you want to do to fix it, you go right ahead because God is with you. No, not quite. God then, through Nathan, redirects David's desire and basically says, I'm paraphrasing this. Now, have I ever complained about living in a tent or dwelling in a tent? I'm very happy living in a tent. I'm very happy with a tent as my dwelling. Why don't you forget about that idea of yours? And instead, I will build your house, your family, your dwelling, and it shall last forever. But I will let your son Solomon build a temple for me to dwell in. I'll let your son Solomon build me a house, but not you. So Solomon does that, and it's magnificent. It is glorious. God condescends to the desires of people because people have always had an edifice complex. Right? Everybody's so proud of their church building or their house or whatever it is, their office building. Well, guess what? This magnificent temple that Solomon built for God was destroyed after a couple of hundred years as God's judgment on the sin of his people. The Ark of the Covenant was lost. The presence of God was removed. The dwelling of God was no longer located in that place. And there were no kings and there were no prophets in Israel again for 400 years. The number 400 keeps coming up. Have you noticed? Until John the Baptist. Then John the Baptist appears. He's preaching a repentance because the kingdom of God is near. Okay? Got to remember why he's doing this. The kingdom of God is near. Well, folks, this kingdom of God that is near, that John is proclaiming, is the kingdom of David that God said would never end. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of David, they are both going to be permanent realities. That's the house that God was going to build them. That's the family that God was going to build for David. And if you come to church on Christmas Day, Pastor Haneke pointed this out to me a while back. If you don't come to church on Christmas Day, you will never hear these words read in church. Because these words are in church on Christmas Day. So if you come, you will hear these words from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 1, and then verse 14, and the Word became flesh, that's that whole incarnation thing, and dwelt among us. This Word that was God became human and lived among us. You guys seeing the connections here? Are you connecting the dots? I'm hoping I can help you connect some dots. In other words, in Jesus, excuse me, in Jesus, God returned to dwell on earth. In Jesus, God returned to live in this world. That is what the tabernacle prefigured. That's what the tabernacle was a type of. And that's the reason why God never wanted a temple. And that's the reason why God never complained about dwelling or living in a tent. Because he was going to come back in the fullness of time and tent and live and dwell among us. In fact, you know what the Greek says? The Greek says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and tented among us. It is a direct connection back to the Old Testament tent of meeting and tabernacle that God told Moses to build in a very specific way. So, that's what Christmas is, by the way. All those silly movies that talk about what Christmas really is all about. No. This is what Christmas is about. God has returned to earth to dwell among us. And then later, 33 somewhat years later, Jesus, of course, as we know, died for the sins of the world, yours and mine included, rose for the justification of people who would believe in him, and ascended back into heaven. But here's the third manifestation of this whole dwelling idea. There is a promise in Revelation at the very end that goes like this. Then I saw a new heaven and earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, meaning the church. It's not a building, right? It's when Revelation talks about the holy city and the new Jerusalem, it's not talking about a building. It's talking about the kingdom of David that God established, his family, the church, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with people. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the culmination. That's the conclusion of what the tent of meeting and tabernacle prefigured, what Jesus came to establish and fulfill. And then when he returns again, what's going to actually happen? That God will dwell. God will live with his people, be their God. They will be his people. And then it says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things has passed away. No more isolation, no more faith, no more of the baggage of this world and its brokenness. Only perfection, only wholeness, only beauty. Only joy, only peace, only love, because God will dwell literally again with his people in their midst and live among them. That's our future. That's where we're going. So God knew Adam and Eve face to face. He dwelt or lived or tented with the Israelites in the tabernacle. He dwelt and lived and tented on earth again in Jesus. And in the future, he is going to dwell and live with us again. Not temporarily like in the tabernacle, not temporarily like when Jesus was on earth, but permanently. We will know him. We will see him. We will relate to him face to face again like Adam and Eve did. And like Moses did. And like the people who were around Jesus did. And that only leaves kind of like one or two more questions to answer about this whole theme. And that would be, well, what about now and what about us? I mean, okay, that was good for when Jesus was here. And that's going to be really great when he returns. In the meantime, what about now and us? Is it possible that God has abandoned the world? Is he really not here? Has he abandoned us to to sort of kind of make our way blindly by faith. I don't know, what do you think? The answer is no. He has not abandoned the world and he has not abandoned us, because the Word of God is the presence of God. Just like it was in Jesus, the Word became flesh. Well, now the Word is written. And now the Word is visual. And now the Word is spoken. And now the Word is tangible. And that Word of God is the presence of God in this world and among us. And the body and the blood of Jesus are the presence of Jesus in this world and among us, given and shed to forgive us, to cleanse us, to nourish us, to sustain us. And because God is present in his Word, and because Jesus is present in his body and blood, what does that make us as the recipients of these things? Come on, do the math. What does that make us? We are his tent. We are his tabernacle in the world. We are his dwelling in the world. We are his temple in the world. That is how God dwells in the world today, in and through us and our lives and our bodies even. The God who became incarnate in the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth now becomes incarnate in you and in me. Which is the reason why Paul writes these words. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that? And so my question to you today would be, do you know that? And I hope that your answer to after today, I hope that your answer is going to be, yes, I do. And when you go out there and live your life out there in the world, you are not just simply someone who's out there to, I don't know, to succeed, to follow all the rules, to whatever Christians are thought to be. When you go out into the world, you're going out there as the temple of God. You're going out there as the dwelling place of God. You're going out there as that, literally the hands and feet and voice and ears and heart of Jesus. Because he is born in you. And you carry him and convey him wherever you go. Amen. That's huge, folks. That's huge. That is awesome. Okay, let's listen to this. About the privilege of making an offering in support of our ministry and ongoing operations. If Almighty God, as we draw closer now to the wonderful celebration of the birth of your beloved Son, our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus, we thank you for making known the mystery of your love from the very first promise to Adam and Eve, through the continuing witness of the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, and finally through your own living voice in the ministers of your church to this day, and in your word made real and tangible for us. Grant that your living word always may call us and all sinners to repentance and faith in your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray you, O Lord, that you would keep, safe, guard, and direct all whom you have called to preach and teach and care for your people in true faith, that you would protect and guard them against any attacks of the evil one, that you would give them health and strength and joy in their ministry, and that you would grant a wonderful partnership with the people that they have been placed among. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Dear Jesus, we pray you send your Spirit over the whole world so that those who lead in the authority of government everywhere may acknowledge your laws, may acknowledge your will, and thereby make times of peace for their people, so that we may live faithfully in safety and have the freedom to pursue not only our vocations, but also our witness and testimony about your love and your mercy and grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. By your holy word and this sacrament, we pray you strengthen us to be obedient to living according to your word, Send your grace, mercy, peace, and love to surround our families. Inspire those in various vocations in their work. Comfort and defend and heal all those who are in need of your blessing and your mercy and your touch. We especially now remember and pray for those who are listed in our announcements, but also those who are near and dear to us in our hearts, as we remember them and mention them now, either quietly or out loud. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. By the mystery of Jesus' incarnation, by his life of obedient faith, by his substitutionary death on the cross, we pray you, dear Lord, to establish us in the one true faith and strengthen us in lives that are obedient to your holy will and that are willing and able to share your blessing and your grace and mercy with those around us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. It is into your hands, dear Lord, that we commend ourselves, our loved ones, our church, our nation and state, and all for whom we pray, doing so trusting in your mercy and with the words that your Son Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of our Lord be with you always. I invite you to please come forward single file, 6 feet apart. Take one of each. Be careful on this side for the wires. Return to your seats, and then we will commune together.
Away in a manger now.
Take, eat. This is the true body of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given to you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And take, drink, the true blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for the forgiveness of all of your sins. This true body and blood of our Lord strengthen you and keep you in the true Christian faith unto life everlasting. Depart in his peace. Amen. Let's pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us today through this saving gift. And we implore you of your mercy that you would strengthen us through this gift in faith toward you, in fervent love toward one another, and in bold witness to those who do not yet know you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, as one God, now and forever. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord look upon you with his favor and grant you his peace. Amen. After our closing song, there'll be a few announcements.